Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read the entire chapter tonight. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of covenants. Covenants. One of these days I'm going to take my Bible home and I'm going to take an iron to it and press out some pages. You know you can iron pages when they get wrinkled? I got a spot that just always wrinkles. Chapter number 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I like this verse 7. Notice that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Are going to be his trophies of grace for all eternity. Think about that. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your tremendous word. And Lord, I thank you for this marvelous chapter. I pray that you might speak in our hearts, you might teach us. Perhaps for some there needs to be conviction, some for comfort. All of us certainly need enlightenment from your word, and only by your Spirit does that take place. And so God, we give you permission to work in and through us, and we'll give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. In verse number 12, it says that at that time you were without Christ. He's speaking to the Ephesians. And he says, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, they were Gentiles, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And what we notice here, as Gentiles, they and we were strangers to the covenants of promise. A covenant, what is it? Well, it's an agreement. It's a contract between man and man, or between man and God. It's that which binds us together. In the Bible, there are two kinds of covenants, basically. We would call one of them conditional, the other unconditional. Conditional simply means it depends upon man. It depends upon our reaction. Listen to this in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. What's he saying? If you obey, then you keep my covenant. He says you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me. But there's also unconditional. It depends solely upon God. It does not depend on us whatsoever. Listen to this. Genesis chapter 9, and it has to do with Noah and the flood. He says, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood, neither shall there anymore be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, we're not talking about local floods. We're talking about a worldwide flood. Okay? We're not talking about man-made floods that we're supposed to take care of up in the five dams that are above us, but they decided that the fish had more importance in our homes. Anyways, I feel better after saying that. Aren't you excited? Anyways, we got conditional and unconditional. Okay? Four of the covenants have a sign. And, of course, we find the covenant with Noah, there was a sign. You know what that sign is. Every time you see it rain and the sun begins to come out and it shines, and, of course, we know the scientific portion of that and how those rays come down on those little droplets of water, and it forms a rainbow. By the way, I really appreciate what Ken Ham did at the Ark Museum. They put a rainbow colors that light up the Ark at night. He says, I am tired of the world taking our symbol. Amen. And I thought, praise God, sounds good to me. Anyways, that was the rainbow. We find that Moses, there was a sign of that covenant, and that was basically the Sabbath. They were to keep the Sabbath. The Abrahamic, and we always put IC on the end of it, I'm not sure why, but the covenant with Abraham, really the seal of that or the sign of that was circumcision. And then there's also a covenant with David, and the sign of that was really the Lord Jesus Christ or the Son of God. Now, I believe that all the covenants are in relationship to Israel since the time of Abraham. But according to our text, there is something peculiar, and that is Christians get to enjoy the fullness of the new covenant. Jeremiah talks about a new covenant coming to Israel. But we find that we were outside of that. But look at verse number 14. He is our peace who hath broken one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And so you and I, listen, we are partakers in the great new covenant that God has for us. Sometimes we call it the New Testament. There is a problem. You know, if everything that we believe, there's always somebody who believes just the opposite. Everything that we look at, there's always differences of opinion and so forth. And many times those differences come about because of how we walk into it to begin with. We all have preconceived ideas. And so it's pretty hard for us to walk into something and just look at it totally objectively and be able to push aside all those preconceived ideas. And so we find that there has been a problem developed in the study of covenants. And basically it is this. There are those who want to make Israel the Old Testament church and the New Covenant, or New Testament if you please, is a continuation of that. But we know that good sound Bible interpretation is the fact that we need to keep straight the Jew and the Gentile. God works with each, though God allows in that new covenant for Gentiles to enjoy its tremendous benefits. This covenant theology is very rampant at this present time, and it's causing a lot of confusion amongst many of God's people. And we find that there are those who come along, and they really push this. Now, both of these men I'm going to mention have been a tremendous help to me in some of their writings. And yet, they push this. One's John MacArthur, but he has some tremendous things. The other's John Piper. I don't think he has many tremendous things, but he's One of the greatest books I ever read was on the sovereignty of God that he wrote. But we find that this type of stuff is being promoted today in some circles. It's nothing more than Calvinism. And whether you knew this or not, it's Puritanism. And they're basically the same thing. And one of the things they basically teach is there are those who are elected and those who are not. And so they completely ignore man's free will. And so it comes down to this. Well, God in his sovereignty has elected you to be saved, but he hasn't elected the other guy. Matter of fact, he basically elected him to go to hell. And it completely takes away whosoever will. Does God know who will? Well, he's got foreknowledge. And that kind of bothers some people, but God knows these things. But that doesn't mean that he's making you do something. And it stifles something, I believe, dramatically, and that is evangelism and missions. Now, there are a few. For instance, Charles Spurgeon considered himself a Calvinist, but he was tremendously evangelistic. And I don't think he understood Calvinism as it really was, but nonetheless, he was very good in evangelism. Now, we're going to stop. We're going to look tonight at the covenants just for a few moments so we get a little idea what they're about. Generally, people discuss eight different covenants. There are two of them, or one of them especially, that I would probably in my own mind pull with another one, but let's just stop and think about them for just a few moments tonight, and we'll get down to the last one, the new covenant, because it's tremendously interesting. The first covenant took place in the Garden of Eden. So what do they call it? The Edenic Covenant. Isn't that tremendous? Have you learned a word? I can't even talk tonight. Learned a new word tonight? Okay. So it's the Edenic Covenant. Maybe you pronounce it different, but that's the way I pronounce it. And what was that covenant? Well, God told them to reproduce. Did he not? And he said, you have dominion over everything. We find that there was a condition of that covenant, and that was they were to abstain from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so here was that covenant that God made with them. And of course, man did what? He broke that covenant by partaking of the fruit. But we find then that God makes another covenant with Adam. And so we call that one the Adamic covenant. It was made after the fall, and it brought a curse upon man. And of course, what was the curse? Well, to the woman, she was going to bear children with a great deal of pain. It also meant she was the one that tempted him or had a part in that. It meant she was to be in subordination to the man. And that does not mean that women are second-grade citizens. It just means somebody has to be the boss. Somebody's to lead. And somebody is to follow. And by the way, a good leader is always very responsible and wants those who are following to really be a part of all of that as well. But that's another story, another time. But we find that man then, he brought forth of the toil and sweat as he took care of now the ground that had things that didn't have before, thorns and thistles and so forth. However, with the Adamic covenant, there was also a promise, and that's found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and it's really the very first promise in the Word of God, and it basically talks about that Jesus, he is going to take care of Satan, basically what it amounts to. Praise God for that. There then is, and we already referred to it briefly, and that is the covenant with Noah. So it's the Noahic covenant. Isn't that exciting? So after the flood, God promised something. What did God promise Noah? He said, well, I'll never bring another flood upon this earth again. Matter of fact, it was something else that was established at that time, and it was capital punishment. Before this time, murder was dealt with by God. But after the flood, God said that man was to take care of this situation, and by man would man's blood be required. And sometimes we call that the institution of government. And government is for the protection of God's people. It's not to make taxes. I read something there that was very interesting. A guy says, how much tax am I supposed to pay? And he says, well, you're supposed to pay so much tax. And he says, well, what is that? He says, well, whatever you put down. He says, oh, I can just put down nothing. And he said, no, we know how much you owe. And if you don't give it to us, you'll go to jail. Anyways, I thought it was funny at the time. It lost some meaning somewhere in there. But we find that there was that capital punishment established. Okay? By the way, isn't it interesting that we don't want to do capital punishment on criminals, but we do on babies? That's a travesty to our nation. Wow. It's a horrible situation. There then is also what is referred to as the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham. Matter of fact, we'll take you to the book of Genesis chapter 12. Look at that for just a moment. Genesis chapter 12. Many of these covenants have never ceased. We still have the rainbow. Matter of fact, we look at this and we find that this is really still in force. If you notice chapter number 12, and verse 1 says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And notice what he says. There's my covenant. I will make of thee a great nation. Did God do that? Yeah. I will bless thee. Did God do that? Yeah. And make thy name great. Abraham's name is great amongst the Jews, amongst Christians, by the way, also Muslims. Interesting. And thou shalt be a blessing. And by the way, nations who accept the Jewish people are often very much blessed as a result of it. And notice verse number 3, because it's basically what it says. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Young people, read about World War II and what Adolf Hitler did to the Jewish people, and you'll find out why Germany today is in two parts. And he says, and these shall all families of the earth be blessed. Interesting. And so God said, here are the main ingredients of this, and Abraham, it's through you that I'm going to bring about a whole lot of blessings. It's through the Jewish people. Then we find there's another man that comes on the scene. His name is Moses. And so we call that the Mosaic Covenant. Eh? And the Mosaic Covenant was basically what we would describe as the law. There was the moral law, the Ten Commandments. There was civil law that they were to obey as far as getting along with the neighbors and different aspects of that. There was also the ceremonial law. And these things were put into place with Moses. And there was unto those people great promise to those who would obey. So there was a covenant made with Moses. Then we find also there was a covenant with David. We find that it provided for a king, and I capitalized king there, that would make his throne perpetual. And who did King Jesus come from? We find it in the genealogies and actually from the loins of David. Okay? And so it provided for that. And upon that throne will set our Lord forever and forever. And that is a covenant that God made with his people. Some will also talk about a Palestinian covenant. And that was established in view of the worldwide dispersion of the Jews. And it basically promised the return of the Lord after their repentance and their restoration unto the land. Some would combine that with what we describe here as the New Covenant, which was a promise of inward renewal, and the blood of Christ is the blood of this New Covenant. Do you ever think about this? Israel has no, really, they have no high priest. They have no temple. though they've got some plans to build one, and one of these days they will. They have no sacrifices. Do you know how long that's been going on? For 19 centuries. Because Israel doesn't understand the old covenant has been set aside. And God has made a new one, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 8 and verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 8. Let's go to verse 7. It says, for if that first covenant, and it's reference to the covenant with Abraham, the covenant of the law, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second? For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with who? The house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regard them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now this gets interesting, verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made with the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. You and I get to be in on the blessings of that covenant. You and I get to be on the blessings of a union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the high priest. He's our high priest. He's the mediator of the covenant. You and I can go through him to God. Oftentimes we get done with our prayer and we say, in Jesus' name. And somehow we think of some kind of an abracadabra magic formula. Well, in a sense, but it's trying to say something very particular, and that is, we are praying to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through him that we can approach unto God. He's our intercessor. He is the mediator between God and man. And you and I have that blessing. I'm not exactly sure on this, because I'm not exactly sure when Jesus was born. He was 33 when he died. Many believe it was 4 B.C. when he was actually born. That would mean that 1988 years ago, he died on the cross. This might blow your mind a little bit. We come to it with preconceived ideas. But I believe it was on Wednesday. Why do you believe that, preacher? I thought Good Friday. Can you get 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth from Friday to Sunday? I can't do it. We can sort of with Thursday. With Wednesday, we got Wednesday night. Which is actually Thursday, Friday and Saturday. And probably he rose up somewhere during the night. By the way, their day starts at 6 p.m. approximately in the evening. They knew he had arisen by the time the ladies got there on Sunday morning. When did it actually take place? Don't know. Could have been any time after evening. But 3 days and three nights. Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And I have a Savior who died for me, was buried. There's been a song been going through my mind today, and it's really kind of the theme of where I'm going on Sunday morning, but somebody can help me with a little bit. And that is, I lost it. Help me out. Ain't the song. He lived for me. Living, he... No. Me, dying, he saved me. He carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. Someday he's come. Oh, glorious day. What a gospel song. Amen. Put that on the agenda for Sunday morning, will you please? Yeah. What a glorious, marvelous song. And you and I, we have the privilege to have this marvelous covenant that God will not break. And it's been established with the blood of Christ. And you and I have been, the middle wall partition's been broken down. And you and I have that privilege to be a part of the marvelous family of God. Praise God for it. Many, many things involved with all that when you come to doctrine, but we get ourselves bogged down if we go too far there. We're going to have a word of prayer, and our young folks are going to go across the way and act like idiots for about 10, 15 minutes. And for some, it won't be an act, so any of them that are 13 or above, it's a real thing. But let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together. We pray that you might bless and help us to revel in the fact that you have established a covenant with us, and you will not break that. And we have everlasting life through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. I pray you might bless in the moments to follow, and as we consider missions and these that we support have a part in their lives. And Father, I pray you give us wisdom in those that you would have us to add unto our core of missionaries. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.